So today I want to start by asking you to picture a person, maybe for you it's a couple people, but picture a person you admire. Think of a person who inspires you, somebody who has impacted you, somebody you would like to be more like. All right? Everybody got a person in mind? Maybe for some of you that person popped into your mind immediately. Okay, now let me ask you some questions about that person. When you think of this person you admire, this person who has impacted you, this person you look up to, and you think about the qualities they possess, what is their general disposition? When you think about this person whom you'd like to be more like, what are the qualities they possess? Are they generally unhappy and bitter? Are they generally negative about the world? Or are they joyful? Are they somebody who has joy no matter what's going on in their lives, no matter what's happening all around them? Are they somebody who has joy? Now, I'm going to make a guess, and I'm going to guess that when you think about the person who inspires you, it is a person, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, regardless of whether they're young or old, regardless of whether they're strong or weak, I'm going to guess that they are a person who radiates joy. Because we love to be around people like that, right? We love to gravitate toward people like that. When I think about the people that I most admire, I think about people who radiate joy. Now, I'm not talking about just somebody who never, I'm not talking about somebody who never grieves. I'm not talking about somebody who never has a bad day. I'm not talking about putting on a happy face and projecting false perfection to the world. I am talking about somebody who is genuinely joyful, that you can tell it's just down deep and it comes oozing and exuding out. We gravitate toward people like that. We look up to them. Now, let me ask you another question about this person you've pictured, this person who's impacted and inspired you. Is this the kind of person who's always looking out for themselves? This person you've pictured, somebody you want to be more like, is she someone who appears to think that the world revolves around her? Is it somebody who walks around with his chest poked out, or somebody who thinks that she's maybe just a little bit better than the other people around her? Is that the kind of person you pictured in your mind? In other words, is the person you look up to and the person you want to be more like, is that person prideful or humble? I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to guess that I already know the answer to that question. Because I doubt that you are terribly different from me, and the people that I look up to, the people I want to be more like, the people I most admire, are both joyful and humble. And here's the thing. I want to be like that too. I want people to look at my life and I want them to see joy that's welled up from deep. I want people to look at me and I hope that they'll see humility. Don't you? Don't you want to be viewed that way? Don't you want to live your life that way? Someday, 5, 10, 15 years from now, if someone asked your children or asked your grandchildren who they admired most, who they wanted to pattern their life after, how cool would it be if they said you? If you lived your life in such a way that joy it radiated and humility just followed you wherever you went, joyful and humble. I think there's a connection between the two of those. And I hope that maybe you'll see the connection between the two of those as we turn to our scripture passage. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. And here's what Paul says in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, pride is a prison, humility sets you free. Can you do that for me? Pride is a prison, humility sets you free. Pride is a prison, humility sets you free. Last week we began the series called Unchained because joy can't be jailed. And in case you missed last Sunday, the main takeaway that I wanted everybody to carry with them was this statement. The genesis of joy is Jesus. The genesis of joy is Jesus. You remember that if you were here? The origin, the true origin, the source of joy is Jesus. Now, sometimes we don't act like that. Sometimes we don't live that way. Sometimes we tend to act as if other things can bring us joy, as if somehow we can achieve joy, like it's something we can earn. And so we accumulate stuff thinking that that stuff can make us happy. Maybe it's a new car or an extravagant vacation, or maybe it's a house at the beach, or maybe just a bigger house with more square footage and higher ceilings than you currently have. I don't know. We think if I can just get a house that's bigger, 500 square feet bigger, so we can spread out a little bit, then I'd be happy. Or if I could just make $5,000 more a year or $10,000 more a year, then I would be happy. And if you got those things, it might make you happy. But only for a short period of time. Because those things are short-lived. You might be happy until you're invited to your neighbor's house down the street and they invite you in and you realize that they have 12-foot ceilings and now all of a sudden your 10-foot ceilings don't look all that great anymore. And now you're not happy because you think you deserve to have 12-foot ceilings. You see how this works? I mean, happiness is based on stuff is short-lived. Stuff might make you happy, but here's the thing too. It will never give you joy. And those two things are not the same. Happiness and joy are not the same. Happiness is a feeling that comes and goes, usually rather quickly, and it's based on what's happening to you right now. Joy is deeper than that. Joy is more abiding than happiness. Joy is not a product of our external circumstances. It's an internal condition of our soul. And the genesis of joy is Jesus. And the reason I wanted everybody to take that with them from last week is that it is foundational for everything else that Paul is going to say in this letter to the Philippians. We're going to see it again in our passage for today. You know, today, Paul starts out by saying, look, if you have received any blessing from following Jesus, if you have experienced the love of Christ, then here's what I want you to do. Let that same love be in you. Let that same love radiate from you. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, don't try to propel yourself at the expense of someone else. Don't be self-seeking. Don't be self-serving. Don't act like you're better than anybody else or your needs matter more than anybody else's needs. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Now, the Greek word that gets translated vain conceit in this passage, it's a pretty interesting word. It's a word, kenodoxia. Can you say that with me? Kenodoxia. Very good. Kenodoxia means hollow glory. vain conceit, empty pride. That doesn't sound good, does it? Empty pride. And Paul says, don't let that. Don't let kenodoxia, don't let empty pride be the motivator. Don't let that be the driver behind anything that you do. Don't let kenodoxia be the motivator. Well, here's the problem with that. Kenodoxia is really hard to see in the mirror. Now, we can recognize it in other people in seconds, right? I can always pick it out of other people. But when it comes to seeing that in ourselves, it's really hard to see. And so, since it's so hard to identify in ourselves, I want to describe kenodoxia a little bit. Maybe it'll help us to identify it in ourselves. Kenodoxia, empty pride, is the thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's successes. It's just the thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's successes. Somebody gets a new car, and you ought to be happy for your friend that gets a new car, but inside you're like, I think I deserve a new car. And secretly you kind of hope that a big bird flies over their car. And maybe that's just me. I'm just saying that. Kenodoxia is something that keeps you, it's the thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's successes. Empty pride is a thing that keeps you from asking for forgiveness when you know you need to. You know you need to ask for forgiveness, but that there's just something inside of you that pride gets in the way and you can't bring yourself to it. It's also the thing that keeps you from granting forgiveness when you know forgiveness is the thing, the only thing that can lead to reconciliation and health in your relationships, and yet you know you've been wrong and you want to hold on to that because, doggone it, you deserve to hold on to it. And that there's just that pride gets in the way of being set free from that. Empty pride is the thing that keeps you arguing your point with your spouse far past that moment when you realize that your spouse is right. Now, I only know this from hearsay. I haven't actually experienced it myself. But empty pride is the thing that keeps you arguing past the point when you know she's right. And she almost always is. But you keep arguing anyway because your pride just won't let you admit that you're wrong. Kenodoxia. Hollow glory. Vain conceit. Empty pride. Andy Stanley says that pride is a prison because it locks us in and other people out. And I think that's true. Pride is a prison because it locks us in. It isolates us because we're so busy focusing on ourselves that we can't focus. We can't even see the needs of other people around us because we're so self-concerned and we're so self-seeking that we can't even notice the needs of other people around us. Pride locks us in. And it locks other people out because even if they want to get close to us, they can't. If you are full of you, there's no room for anybody else. If you are full of you, there's no room for anybody else, not even God. Kenodoxia. Pride is a prison. But Paul says, humility is the key. Pride is a prison, but humility will set us free. And that's more or less the second part of verse 3. So Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now here, Paul isn't saying that anybody else out there is any better than you. But what he is saying that we ought to practice humility and practice placing other people's needs above our own. Verse 4, he says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, to the average Joe in Paul's day, what he's saying about humility is craziness. Because in the Greco-Roman world, humility is a shortcoming. It's something you want to avoid. Because after all, why would anybody put somebody else's needs above their own? If you don't take care of yourself, who will? And maybe that's not just the Greco-Roman world. Maybe that's the world we live in too, because you know the saying, you got to look out for number one. Nobody's going to do it for you. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. The exact opposite is true. Elevate others. Put their needs first. Paul says it this way. Have the same mindset as Jesus. Have the same frame of mind, the same mindset as Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is where Paul in this passage gets really theological, because what Paul says is, you know, before Jesus was ever born as a baby in Bethlehem, he already existed. Because God the Son is co-eternal with the Father. Now, I know this gets a little bit deep, but this is so true, and this is what Paul is saying. The Son is co-eternal with the Father. The way the Gospel of John said it was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that came into being through Him, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. God the Son and the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, have existed outside of time forever. And Paul's saying before Jesus ever became flesh, he was God. In his very nature, he was God, but he did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't just looking out for his own interests. Instead, he put the needs of all of creation above his own. And verse 7, he made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, if you're reading along in your Bible, your translation may say it a little differently. Instead of Jesus making himself nothing, maybe your Bible says that Jesus emptied himself out. That's another way to say it. Here, the Greek word is kenosis. Say that with me, kenosis. Here the Greek word is kenosis. The verb kenoo means to empty out, to make void or nothing. Now, a few minutes ago we were talking about kenodoxia. But kenodoxia is a noun that means empty glory. The beginning sounds a little bit like kenosis, but kenosis, the kenoo is a verb that means to empty out. So though Jesus was God, he emptied himself out. He relinquished all the advantages and all the privileges that came with being divine. He emptied those out, and instead he became a servant. The lowest of the low. Jesus didn't look like God anymore because he was born as a baby, a helpless baby, in a barn in Bethlehem to a poor, unwed teenage mother. Now, it doesn't get it much more humble than that. He poured out everything, all the advantages and privileges of being God. He poured them out and he became one of us. The opposite of that is kenodoxia, empty pride, because empty pride is us trying to be the center of our own universe. The kenodoxia, empty pride, is us trying to be our own God, to be in control of our entire lives. And honestly, sometimes we try to be the God of other people's lives as well and control them. Jesus, on the other hand, practices kenosis. Not kenodoxia, but kenosis. And he completely pours himself out. He was God, but he makes himself into a servant. He hangs out with outcasts. He gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he also tells them, hey, if you want to be great, here's what you got to do. You got to become a servant of the rest. You got to be a servant of the least. And then, in the ultimate act of kenosis, Jesus emptied himself out completely by dying on a cross. Even though he had never sinned, he died the most humiliating form of death in order to save us from our sins. Kenosis. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I thought about the stark contrast between Jesus and kenosis and kenodoxia. Kenodoxia kills joy. Eliminates it. Because if we hold on to our pride, it will prevent us from ever really experiencing joy in our relationships. Because again, if you are full of you, there's no room for anybody else, even God. If I'm full of pride, I can never have joy because I will never get as much affirmation and adulation and appreciation as I think I deserve. If I'm full of pride, I will never get as much respect as I think I'm owed. If I'm full of pride, I will never make as much money or live in as big a house or drive as nice a car as I think I'm entitled to, because pride gives us an inflated sense of self. And at that point, love becomes currency. Something that you have to earn instead of something that's freely given. So the only way to truly have joy and truly experience and radiate love is to let the air out of our inflated egos and have the mindset of Christ. Take on the mindset of Jesus. Empty ourselves out. Put our needs behind the needs of others. And then we can break the chains of pride, because pride is a prison. It locks us in, locks other people out. Pride is a prison, but humility sets us free. Kenosis. Putting others' needs before our own. I saw a video this week. It started out with this homeless guy sleeping on a park bench. And as he was there sleeping, another guy sneaks up and puts a wad of cash under his head. He's sleeping, he's using a backpack as his pillow, and this guy sneaks up and slides this cash under his head on top of his backpack. And a few minutes later, the guy wakes up and he discovers this cash. And at first he's shocked, but then interestingly enough, he takes this cash, and when he realizes this is legit, he looks up and says, "Thank you." He recognized where his blessing came from ultimately. And then the camera follows this guy. They covertly follow him because they want to see where he goes and what he does with this money. And I'm sure the people doing this video, like many of us, would assume that somebody in this situation would go straight to the liquor store. But that's not where he went. This guy went straight to Target. And he went into Target, and a few minutes later he came out with two big Target bags. And they follow him yet again until he finds a resting place on another bench. And he opens up the bags, and then you see the things that he's bought. And the things that he purchased at Target were a pillow, a sleeping bag, and a blanket. He got some money, that's what he went to buy. Now, at this point, there are two benches side by side, and the guy who originally gave him the money walks up, sits on the park bench next to him, and he pretends to have a phone call. And he's talking to somebody on the other side, and he says, "Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. She has to have this medicine, and I don't have any money. I don't know how I'm going to buy it." And at that point, the homeless man perks up, and he leans in, and he starts to listen to this conversation. And the guy goes on, he said, I don't have any money, but what am I going to do? This is my daughter. This is my only little girl. I've got to do something because she has to have this medicine." And he continues on the conversation, and he hangs the phone up. And the homeless man stands up, walks over to him, and starts asking him questions about his daughter. And then he says to the guy with the phone, "Are you going to be here for a few minutes? Would you watch my backpack?" Now remember, before, just a little before, the backpack was all this man had in the world. And he trusts that to this stranger he doesn't know. And he says, "Would you please watch my backpack? I'll be back in a few minutes." And then he picks up those Target bags and he takes off. 20 minutes later, he returns with a wad of cash. And he hands it to the guy with the phone and he said, "You need this more than I do. Please buy your daughter's medicine." And of course the guy was shocked and he said, Are you sure? I mean, don't you need this money? What happened to your stuff? And the homeless guy said, well, I took that stuff back. Well, the guy said, I can't take your money. You need this. When's the last time you ate? He said, I ate a couple days ago. But you take this. You need it more than I do. Now, I'm just thinking that homeless guy knows more about joy than maybe I do. He definitely knows something about kenosis. He's emptied himself out. He's got the mindset of Jesus. And it's obvious that humility has set him free. You know, I want to be like that.